All right, we're going to get started. Like I said, we're in Psalm 27. This psalm is not like some of the other psalms that we're going to go through in that there's not a lot that we know about its origin. We don't really know much definitively about the time frame in which it was written. There's some speculation. Some scholars believe it to have been written during the time when David was fleeing from Saul, and he was in exile during that time. It could have also been during the time when he was in exile from Absalom's rebellion, but doesn't really matter because at the end of the day, it was during a time in his life where he was betrayed by somebody and he was in exile, which happened to him a lot. So he found himself in a lot of family-like betrayal situations, and that's kind of where the heart of this is written from. So it's also believed that it could have possibly been two different psalms that were put together because the first portion and the second portion are written so differently, but we don't know that for sure, so we just take it from what we have and we go with that. So the title of this is "The Lord is My Light and My Salvation" of David. So I'm going to read the psalm, and then we're going to break it down and kind of go through it section by section together. So it starts with, "The Lord is my light and my salvation," of David. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not. O God, my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Okay, so that's a lot to tackle all at once, so we're going to break it down and go through it by each section. So we're going to start with verses 1 through 3, and I'm just going to read those again to refresh you on what that was. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, yet I will be confident." So unlike some of the other psalms that we've already looked at and that we're going to look at, a lot of them start with lamenting. Lamenting is basically complaining or letting God know what's going on in your life, the hard things that are going in your life, the things that are giving you trouble. Unlike those, David begins with theology on who God is. So he speaks truth right off the bat. He doesn't begin by complaining. He begins by reminding himself of what is true. So what are some things, you can find them right in the first three verses, what are some things he says of who God is? Just throw them out there.
Salvation.
Right?
Light.
Light. What else?
Stronghold.
Stronghold. Good. So we could read this and say God is light, God is salvation, he's a stronghold. But one word that's really important, and you'll see this repeated throughout this entire passage, is the word "my." So if you want to, if you're a circler, you can circle those. The word "my" is important because this is what personalizes the theology of who God is. And we talked about that in the intro a little bit. If you weren't here, that's fine. We talked about how theology is deeply personal. When we learn about who God is, we're not only learning about him, but we're learning about who we are in him as well. And it kind of redefines who we are as people. So the my's here are important. It's not only his character, but it's who he is to me personally. He is my light, my salvation, the stronghold of my life. And he can be that for everyone, but for me personally. Paul David Tripp said it like this: theology doesn't just define who God is, it also redefines who we are as a child of God. So it's very personal, and it's important to remember that, because our relationship with God should be a personal relationship. It shouldn't just be, this is what my parents did, so I'm going to go to church because that's what they told me to do, right? It should be a personal relationship. I'm not just going to read my Bible because it's the right thing, the Christian thing to do. I'm going to do it because it's my personal relationship with God. I want to learn more about him, and I want that to inform how I feel about myself. So knowing all of that, what does he say is his response in knowing these truths? What is his response in this passage to knowing these truths?
Seek the Lord for strength.
That's right. He knows where to seek his strength from. What else? Right. He doesn't need to be afraid because he knows who God is, and he knows that he's secure as a child of God. There's one other one. It's the very end.
He's confident.
Right. He can be confident because of who he is in Christ, and because he knows that what God has done for him has been shown time and time again. He can be confident because God is his light and his salvation. He doesn't need to be afraid of other people, what they think of him, and he doesn't need to have the fear of man, because he is confident in God. So knowing who God is should not only calm our hearts and inform our responses to difficult situations, but it should also change the way we live our lives and see ourselves. We can be confident because we know the truth of how God feels about us and sees us, as opposed to how others do. Even in those moments when life doesn't seem to make sense, we can be confident in who God is as our sovereign Lord and in his love for us as children. Sometimes things in our lives we do not understand. Why is this happening? There's a lot of bad things that happen because we live in a fallen world and there's sin all around us. But we can be confident in knowing that God has a plan because we know his character. Doesn't mean things are going to be easy, but it does mean that he's there for us. So let's move on to verses 4-6. This is where he says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." Okay, at the very beginning, verse 4 here, what is David's one request to the Lord?
Dwell in the house of the Lord.
Right, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and inquire in his temple. So, as we go throughout the Psalms, we'll kind of see this is a common request of David, and he says it's his one request. So it's his main desire to have constant communion with God. David had a desire to be in God's presence and be able to worship him in the temple. He was missing that at this point in his life because he was in exile. So he wasn't able to meet with other believers, go and do the ordinances that he would normally do. So he was missing that, but also he realized that that was the ultimate goal, to be with God and to worship him forever. He also realized that the beauty of the Lord is greater than the ugliness that he was facing in his life. So he wanted that closeness with God. He wanted to be able to be in his presence all the time. You'll notice in verse 4 is the Hebrew word bakar, which means to examine or to scrutinize, inquire is what it says here, to inquire in his temple. So he's not only wanting to worship God, but he wants to study and know everything about his God. Notice that he says he's going to seek after this. So this isn't just, I want to come and I want to sing songs and go home. This is, I want to know everything about you. I want to be close to you. I want to be able to study you, inquire about you. And this is what I'm going to seek. He says that in verse four, one thing I have asked the Lord that I will seek after. So I've asked the Lord of this and I'm going to seek after it as well. Seek is a word that means to attempt, desire, or search for something. It involves effort. It involves putting forth effort, earnest, determination, desire. Seek is an important word. It's actually in the Bible a lot, and it's in a lot of important verses. And we have this opportunity, a special opportunity, because we do live in the church age. We have the opportunity to come and worship God all the time. Anytime we want, really. The doors are almost always open, and we have these Bible studies and worship nights and things like that. And the funny thing is, we have the opportunity all the time, but a lot of times we don't go. We don't have that desire to seek that constant communion with God. And a lot of times that's because of people, right? Some of us don't really always love the other people that we have to do that with. But this should be our desire. That was his one request, that he would be in constant communion with God. And he knows that someday he's going to get there when he's in heaven, right? But even on earth, he's going to seek after it, even now while he's still here. So we have this opportunity to experience a glimpse of this in worshiping with in the church age, yet we often don't have the desire to make the trip. We need to have this mindset that we seek communion with the Lord above all else and find joy in the ability to participate in his kingdom and worship. David was heartbroken that he couldn't go to church, basically. He couldn't go and he couldn't do these things for the Lord in the temple because he was exiled. And a lot of times we're kind of happy when we don't have to go. Oh, I guess I'll just stay home. I stayed up too late last night. So it is a challenge for us to find that desire to want to be where the word is being preached, to want to be where people are worshiping, to be a part of that. And ultimately, he also talks about how he will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock and my head will be lifted up. Ultimately, this is also the peace and the shelter that he's also looking for. So he has that desire also because of everything he's been through, because he knows that the only place where he can find comfort and peace is in communion with God. So that's an important thing for us to take note of. Then we're going to move on to verses 7 through 10, where he says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, 'Seek my face.' My heart says to you, 'Your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me.'" So verses 7 through 9. He says, "Your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me." I think about when we don't see someone for a really long time, we can start to forget what their face looks like. I don't know if you have like a relative or someone that you knew in college or something like that, that you haven't seen for a long time, and you remember them and you know them, but you can't really picture their face because it's been so long. Sometimes you forget what their face looks like. David doesn't want to go a day without being up close and personal fellowship with the Lord. He doesn't want to forget his face. He wants to remember it and see it every day. He wants to see his face and never start to lose sight of what God looks like. Even though a lot of sin comes from our heart, right? We know this. Our heart is deceitfully wicked. Our culture tells us, follow your heart. We know that our hearts are wicked. Our hearts are full of sin because that's what happened when in the garden. Ever since then, we've had sin in our lives. We've all been born into sin. But as new creations in Christ, we've also been given a new heart. Ezekiel 36:26 says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." So this is why it's important for us to do things like this, what we're doing today, to train our hearts with the truth of the gospel and hide God's word in our heart so that we won't sin, so that our hearts might say, "Your face, Lord, do I seek." So it's not going to come naturally to us to say, "Your face, Lord, do I seek." I don't always want to seek God's face. I don't always want to be in communion with him. It's not natural for us to want that because we live in sin. But because we are a new creation in Christ, we have been given the Holy Spirit. We've been given a new heart and an ability to train our hearts to want to be in communion with Christ, to want to seek his face, to want to come to church, to want to find community that loves God, instead of seeking our own selfish desires. Then he says, "Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." A couple more my's there, you can see. If you want to circle those, you can. David's confidence in the Lord is on the basis, is the basis for his petition and expectation that God will respond. Those who know the Lord know that they can ask him questions, know that they can pray expectantly for answers. That's kind of a picture of coming boldly to the throne of grace. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can ask questions. We can let him know what's going on in our hearts and how we're feeling. And we can pray expectantly for answers, right? The Bible tells us that. Look at David, Job, Paul, all of these many men and women from the Bible. They brought their questions and concerns to the Lord, and they didn't do it flippantly. They didn't just come on Sunday and pray during the sermon, "Lord, why aren't you healing me from this thing?" Right? They sought him. They earnestly seek him in those moments. They're not just praying randomly and then saying, "Why isn't God answering my prayer?" They're seeking him earnestly in the process. A lot of times we ask for answers, but we're not really seeking God's face. We're not seeking him. We're just seeking convenience or relief from something that we don't like. And that's why it's important to have that prayer life, to have the word hidden in your heart, to pray scripture. Because when we do that, no matter what the answer he gives us is, we have a better understanding of what's going on. God will bring things to us when we're in his word, when we're in community with others, that will help us get through what we're going through. That doesn't mean he may not choose to heal you, but he will give you the strength and the tools you need to keep pushing and to keep going through. So that's why this is so important. And that's why we're making this emphasis also on prayer, to pray the scripture, because that's the communion that we can have. When we talk to him, he speaks back to us through his word, through other believers, through the sermon on Sunday, and we can find relief through that. So more my's, if you guys circled those my's, we can find them. It says, you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. So there's that personal relationship again. It's redefining who I am because of who he is. And I love verse 10, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. So even those people in our lives who were supposed to love us unconditionally, right? Your parents are kind of like the number one thing you think of when you think of who's supposed to love you unconditionally, your parents. But for a lot of people, that's not the case. And that can be really hard. But he says, even if my parents, the people who are basically obligated to love me, forsake me, the Lord will take me in. He will be my father. He will be that relationship that I don't have on earth. Because right now he's forsaken. He's not, if this was during the time of Saul, this father figure has betrayed him and wants him to die. If this was during the time of Absalom, his son, who also you would think would love you, is trying to kill him as well. So no matter what's going on in his life, he's feeling this, these deep relationships that I should have on earth are falling apart. But I know that I can have all of that and more with the Lord. So a lot of us, especially with our parents, we want to be loved. We want to feel chosen and seen, and we want them to be proud of us. And we don't get that a lot of times in certain earthly relationships. There's parents who don't do a good job, or they're just stuck in sin and they are focused on themselves. But the beauty of it is we are welcomed into his family because we're adopted in. So it doesn't matter what our earthly relationships look like. Yes, there's pain there and there's things to work through because of that. But we can have that love, that relationship that a parent is supposed to give us through Christ, even if we don't have it on earth. I am loved, chosen, and welcomed through adoption into his family. What he says of me is who I am, not what my parents say. Maybe they think I'm a failure, whatever. Not what my kids think of me. Nothing that other people think of me is who I am. It's what he says of me that's who I am. So for those parents who never gave this type of love and care, it's available and open to all through adoption into Christ's family because of what Jesus did on the cross. So David, we don't know for sure. There's a couple different versions. Does anyone have a version other than ESV for this verse where he says, if my parents forsake me, that they wouldn't mind reading out verse 10? Sure, go ahead.
Although my father and my mother have forsaken me, yet the Lord will take me up, adopt me as his child.
Beautiful. Anybody else got one other than ESV? Everybody got ESV in here today? I did give you ESV, so I guess that's... All right, well, that's okay. There's some of the other versions... say, even if, or like hers said, although. So we don't know for sure that his parents definitely did do this. All that we know, the last we know of his parents, was that he sent them to Moab for safekeeping in 1 Samuel. So it's possible that they went to Moab and were like, yeah, we like it here, like, see ya. And that felt like abandonment to him. It's possible that they passed away. It's possible that even if was one of the versions as well. Maybe they haven't, but he's saying, even if that happened, even if the people who I know love me the most, maybe had a great relationship with them, even if they forsake me, I know that the Lord will take me in. So it's important to remember that because, yeah, maybe you're not in that boat. Maybe you have great parents, loving parents, a great husband or a great family, but you never know what could change and things happen. People pass away. Even our earthly relationships, if those are gone, we can find that love and that relationship through Christ. So let's move on to verses 11 and 12, which say, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence." What is David asking for here? What's he asking of the Lord?
Be like him.
Okay, yeah. To learn God's way, right? To be more like Christ. Mm-hmm. What else?
It's not really asking for an easy path, but just something that's stable.
Yes, I love that. That's a perfect way to say it. He didn't say, you know, make it perfect for me, but he said, teach me your way and lead me on a level path. So he's not asking for everything to just be gone because he knows that's not the case, but he's asking for stability from the Lord. He's asking to be protected and held by truth and to learn the wisdom of God, as opposed to some of the verses we'll go through, and there's a time for this, to ask for them to be destroyed. He's asking for what he needs as opposed to worrying about them. And this is a great concept that we can take with us. There's a lot of times where we'll have people in our lives, and I know I have gone through this before where someone, he says, false witnesses have risen against me. All they do is violence. Maybe someone's saying things about you that aren't true. That's happened to me before. And I remember the Lord saying to me, don't worry about them. Worry about you. Worry about yourself. Pray for them. Obviously, they need prayer because they're obviously not walking with me. But pray for yourself. Pray for your heart towards them. Pray for wisdom in how to handle these situations. And that's something that we can take away because we get really focused on what's happening to us instead of worrying about our responses to it. And we can, that's something we can control when we can't control what other people do to us. Again, not always easy to do, but it is a concept that we can take with us. Verse 13 through 14, he goes on to say, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." So I was going to have you guys share different versions again, but clearly we don't have that many, so I'm going to tell you what they say. In verse 13, he says, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." In other versions, some of the older versions, like New King James, NASB, they say, "I would have despaired if I didn't believe," or "I would have lost heart if I hadn't believed." There's also, I remain confident of this, that I shall look upon the Lord. Or I'm sure now that I will look upon the goodness of the Lord. So what he's saying is, there was a time where maybe he didn't believe that this was going to happen. There was a time where he did lose heart a little bit. But now, because of what God has done, because he knows he is my light, my salvation, because of his personal relationship with him, he believes, and he believes confidently, and he remains confident, and he's sure now that he will see, look upon the goodness of the Lord. And I think that speaks to a lot of our doubt and our fears. When we have a close relationship with the Lord, when we're close with him, when we have that communion with him, we have confidence. We can believe strongly, and we don't have as much fear and doubt because we know him. We know him personally. We have a personal relationship with him, and we know his character, and we know we can trust him. Knowing God and our identity in him gives us the strength to wait on and trust in him. Despite everything David was going through, he was able to believe and have hope that he would see the goodness of God forever. And I really want to point out, wait for the Lord. He repeats this twice for a reason. He says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Wait on the Lord here is not a passive thing. A lot of times when we think of waiting, we think of sitting in a waiting room until it's our turn to be called in, right? Wait here has a different connotation. It's waiting, but with action. We're not passively sitting around waiting for the Lord to do something. Waiting on the Lord involves faith and trust in who he is. He keeps his promises, and that is the faith that we have in waiting for him. Yes, waiting on God gives us strength, but we don't expect it to come as if it were just pouring into us while we sit passively. He brings it to us as we seek him. So there's that word again. We seek him. And we rely on him instead of relying on our own strength. And this is from Isaiah 41:31, when it says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. It doesn't say they'll sit and it'll happen. It says they will walk and not grow faint. They will keep walking. They will seek the Lord. Those who wait on him will renew their strength. So it's a faith, and it's not passive, it's active. We're seeking him, and that's when we find that strength, because of the relationship we have with him. So wait on the Lord, it means to have faith. It's waiting in faith, expectantly waiting, and knowing who he is, learning more about who he is, so that in the waiting, we can trust and have hope. So let's talk about this. How do we see the gospel here? In what ways do we see the overarching story of the gospel in this psalm? What are some ways? There's lots of them. So just think of something that's maybe stood out to you that kind of gives us that gospel message that we've gone through. Right, because of Jesus, right? Because of what he did on the cross, we can have confidence and we can trust that he's going to fulfill what he says he's going to fulfill. If you were here last week, we saw all those prophecies. Knowing that God fulfills his word gives us confidence. What else?
That we have security in protection.
Yes, yes. Because of what Jesus did, the work is finished. We have our salvation. If we believe in him, if we've put our trust and faith that he died and rose again for our sins, we're secure. We don't have to worry about what man can do to us. He says, what can man do to me? I won't be afraid because I know that Jesus finished the work to complete my salvation.
What about a personal relationship?
Yeah. The personal relationship theme, seeking the Lord, having that personal relationship, that's what our salvation is. So that's a great one. Anybody else have one they want to throw in? I really like the theme of adoption as well. because the Bible talks a lot about us being adopted, or we just went through Romans, being grafted into the tree, to the vine, right? We weren't supposed to be a part of his family, but God adopted us and brought us in. So all because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can have adoption into Jesus, into God's family through Jesus. So, yeah, go ahead.
Verse 4, when he says that he seeks after the Lord, that always reminded me about our salvation, because he had to go to the temple in order to worship God. Yes. And God has given us the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we are in constant relationship with the Lord. We can constantly be in praise and worship with him. We don't have to go somewhere.
Yes.
I mean, I'm not.
No, no, yeah. No. Now.
But I'm just saying, I've always looked at that as the foresight of the salvation of Christ.
Yes.
And how he made that possible.
Yes, that is so great. I love that. We don't have to go to church to be with God. Obviously, church is important, and it's a good part of fellowship, and God wants us to be a part of a community of believers. But like she said, you know, maybe you find yourself in a place, you know, during COVID, we weren't able to meet together. You always have access to the Father through the Holy Spirit because of what Jesus did on the cross. So that's beautiful. Great, great addition. So what are some ways that we can practice in our daily lives what the psalmist is talking about in this passage? What are some things we can practice?
Memorizing scripture.
Memorizing scripture, right? Hiding God's word in our heart. What else?
Seeking his face.
Yes, seeking him all the time, not just on Sundays, right? What else?
Have constant communication
with him. Prayer, right? Hiding God's word in our heart and praying to God. What else?
Telling ourselves truth about him in your spirit.
Yes, speaking truth over all of our pain, our fears, rejection, waiting. If we're in the waiting time, speaking truth over that and allowing that truth to define who we are, to redefine who we are based on what we know is true about God and what's true of us because we're a child of God. Great. All of those are great things. So what I'd like to do now is pray. But this time I'd love it if we could pray as a group. Not everybody has to pray or anything like that, but I would love for us to join together in prayer and kind of just do those little breath prayers that Annie was talking about. Just something that stuck out to you from this passage that you would pray to the Lord. It can be as simple as, Lord, thank you for being my salvation. It can be as complicated as, thank you for being my father because I didn't have, you know, that my home life was not great. You know, it can be whatever, anything you've taken from this to just pray to the Lord, and we'll do that, and then we'll close and we'll be done. All right. So again, if you want to pray, you can. If not, that's fine too. I'm just going to end this.